Paul was in the last probably couple years of his life when he said that I may know him. He'd been faithfully ministering some 30 years for Jesus Christ. No one knows for sure, but his age was probably 65 to 67. He'd been a Christian for approximately 30 years. He was in prison, and he was writing this letter to the church at Philippi. And one of the great things that was upon his heart was to get to know him. And that's beautiful. He was so humble. God had used him in Acts 20, verse 19, to raise the dead. He'd started many churches. He'd seen the Lord on the road of Damascus face to face in Shekinah glory. He had probably been used of God to do some of the greatest writing through divine revelation that any man ever had. I think Peter respected him as that kind of a man when he esteems him higher than himself. So it's a very interesting verse that Paul writes. He said that I might know him, that I may know him. And when you consider and see the apostle in that Philippian jail, and you hear the attitude of his heart expressed in those words, and he says, the fellowship of his sufferings and be made conformable unto his death, that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And he said, not as though I've already attained, neither am I already perfect. But he said, I want to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings through the preceding line, the power of his resurrection. How many of us tonight have really got to know God as Savior and then Lord? And I'm not talking tonight about being saved. If you're not saved tonight, you must come to God through Jesus Christ and receive Him as your personal Savior and believe upon Him and receive Him in your heart in order to be born again of the Holy Spirit. But I'm talking about, as a Christian, getting to know God as Savior, and then, as a Christian, getting to know God as Lord. Now I want you to think upon this line with us tonight. That should be our heart's cry. Not that we don't know Him, not that we haven't experienced His Lordship and known Him as Savior in many degrees. Of course we have. But oh, the more you grow and the more you go on this journey below to get to know Him as Savior. Now, what do we mean to get to know Him as Savior? I want to share with you something of what we mean tonight. In His humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ saved us by entering into every single thing that we entered into or have entered into. And to get to know God as Savior means to get to know Him in His humanity. For example, in John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verses 20 to 22, the Word of God says that He walked on Solomon's temple. And the word walk in the Greek is exercise briskly. But the verse says it was winter. It was winter, and He walked on Solomon's temple. And He walked briskly. Or He exercised His body because it was cold. So Jesus Christ had to go through and wanted to go through and did go through as Savior so that He could succor us and know that exactly what we entered into, the Lord Jesus wanted to enter into what it was like to be cold. So He was cold. So that He could experience what it's like when you're just plain cold. He wanted to know what you experienced. So He was walking on Solomon's temple, in the porch of the temple. And it was cold, and He walked briskly. So the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity, in his beautiful act of saving mankind by being able to enter into their sufferings, knew what it was to be cold. Matthew 8:24, he slept on the boat. So he knew what it was to be tired at night, to lie down in the back of the boat, exhausted. And so he was able to go to sleep in the back of that boat. In his humanity, it got tired. And as it got tired, he was weak and had to go to sleep. In John's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 5, he was weary with the woman at the well. And in verse 7, he was thirsty. So he knew what it was like to be weary. Though he was God, though he created the universe, though he holds it all together in Colossians 1:17, yet the Lord Jesus Christ was weary and thirsty. And the Word of God also says, in Matthew 4:4, he was hungry. And so he knew what it was like to be hungry. And then the Word of God says in John 11:35, he shed tears. He knew what it was like to cry. He also knew what it was like to be absolutely discouraged and yet to not have that discouragement be sin. You say, but I've heard you preach that he never got discouraged. That's right. As God, he never got discouraged. As man, he got discouraged. Was his discouragement sin? No, because he had perfect faith in the Father. Well, what do you mean discouraged? What kind of discouragement do you mean? Because there are three kinds of discouragement. The first kind means honest disappointment, but still trusting. And the kind that Jesus had was honest disappointment, but still trusting, and that he experienced in his humanity. Honest disappointment, but still trusting. In his humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to reveal himself to us tonight a little bit better so that we can get to know him as Savior. Then the Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was to be persecuted and hated. In John 15:18, he knew what it was to go through six trials and to have every type of lie in the world said about him. He knew what it was to have his own disciples forsake him. In his humanity, in his act of saving us, he must go through all of those things, and he did. And so he was hated and persecuted and rejected and forsaken of his own, and he knew what it was. When we get to know God as Savior, one of the things that we must do in the utmost weakness, we must get to know him as Savior. And we'll explain that in a moment. We must get to know him as Savior the moments that he was lonely and felt absolutely forsaken by all. In Matthew 26:39, he was forsaken by the disciples. But in Matthew 27:46, he was forsaken by God. And so he was lonely. And as Savior, he knew what it was to be lonely with no friends and with no God to comfort him. And that was God acting as our Savior. And I want you to see tonight that as we consider to get to know God as Savior, consider the principle that Jesus Christ as a baby in a manger knew what it was to cry and to need care. As a young child, he knew what it was to be rejected in Nazareth. As a teenager, he knew the heartaches and hardships of every teenager and what they go through being misunderstood and not being accepted in the transition of their desires and the growing intensity of their needs. Jesus Christ has been in every situation like that to know your need as a teenager. Then as a young man, he knows what it is. And then as an adult. In other words, to get to know God as Savior is to get to know God in his humanity as he operated and grew in Luke 2:52. And then to get to know him in humanity is to get to know him in his weakness. In 2 Corinthians 13:4, he was crucified in weakness. so as to getting to know God in his humanity, in his weakness. It's hard to think of Jesus Christ in weakness. It's hard to think of him as being crucified in weakness, but he was. And we've got to get to know Jesus Christ in weakness to get to know him as Savior. Now, why is that relevant? When he died on the cross and shed his blood and overcame every single thing, why is that relevant? To get to know him in his weakness, so that we'll understand in our weakness that he loves us, that he understands, that he feels our infirmities, that he's been touched by our affliction, that he loves us, and he feels more than anyone else in the world what we're going through, and he understands it by being touched with it. In other words, in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, and in Isaiah chapter 57, he is touched by the feeling of our infirmity, and when we're afflicted, he's afflicted. And so the Lord Jesus wants us to know tonight that his experience is one with us. And to get to know him in these different areas is to get to know him and in his humanity, in the act that he portrayed and projected as our Savior, and to get to know his God as Savior. But also in Matthew 21:21, as a Savior, he came to save his people from their sins. And I want you to think of that for just a moment tonight. And say it back to me. He came to save his people from, say it, from their sins. It's getting to know Jesus Christ as a Savior that saves us, his people, from sinning. To get to know Jesus Christ as Savior is to get to know one that has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities and can come right into our life. And when we're tempted, he can save us from yielding to temptation and save us from our sins. And what a precious thing it is when every child of God, as we grow together and get to know him as one that saves us from our sin. And listen, from sinning. So that instead of having to sin and confess it and rebound, he can save us before we sin. Because in every point he was tempted such as we are, yet without sin. In Hebrews 4:15, God wants tonight for us to get to know him as Savior. So he can save us from sin and from its consequences. And if we get to know him as Savior, he'll save us from his sin. And that's by being understanding that he's touched with the feeling of our infirmity, and God wants us to get to know him in that realm. And so Paul in prison says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Dr. Stewart, before he left us Monday night, and some of you folks was at that meeting in Portland, which was a beautiful meeting, but on the piazza, Dr. Stewart, as some of you know, left the front of the platform, the front of the hall there, and went out back and sat down and wept bitterly because of your love for him and because of his love for you. Because he was completely overwhelmed with a kind of love that he had not experienced. Some of you know that when he called his secretary, he got her weeping as he told her about you. And he told her he said, they love me. And she said, his wife said, everybody loves you. And he said, not like they do. Not like they do. And he shared with us that he had never seen or experienced the kind of love that he experienced with you. It was a love that was different than all of his years of ministry. And this is the honest truth. This is what he said. And all the years, winning souls every day for 30 years, being associate pastor of the 13th largest church in the world, he said that he had never experienced such love as you had for him. And obviously he went out back and wept because he didn't want to leave you as anxious as he was to get home with his wife. Then he came out on the piazza of the Grange Hall where we had the Monday night meeting. And he said, he was speechless and I was speechless. And then we embraced one another. And he said, I understand your heart, and you understand mine. He said, I understand your heart, and you understand mine. And then he made this statement. What you went through he said, was worse than what I went through. And he's that kind of a person that he would say that, because he's so humble. It wasn't worse than what he went through, but he said it was, because he believed it, because that's how humble a precious servant of God he is. He said, what you went through was worse than what I went through. And he said, the reason for that was that you had an inside attack against you as well as outside. And he said, I only had the outside. And then he said, I hope to God it never comes when I get that kind of an inside attack. And I want you to see. And then his closing sentence was this: Pastor, the reason it happened to you and the reason it happened to me was that we might fellowship with his sufferings. Isn't that true? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And that's quite a fellowship. And that's why tonight I want you to consider what Jesus Christ, acting as Savior in his humanity, what he went through. I want you to think with us tonight that as in his humanity, of all that he did, being cold like we get cold, being hungry like we are hungry, being thirsty like we are thirsty, being hated like we are sometimes hated, being persecuted like every true child of God that has deep inside and really has something to offer is persecuted. And I'll tell you, some of these little 2-cent pastors that walk around and gossip and lie and are phony, superficial hypocrites, they got their day coming. You say, you're unloving. No, I'm not. They've got their day coming, brother. And if you ever listen to garbage and junk and lies and you're an unscriptural phony, you've got your day coming too. You better believe it. I don't care how big they are or how many camps they've got. They've got theirs coming by being unscriptural. Now listen, Jesus went through every single thing that he's ever asked us to go through. Why? So that he can save us from sin in that situation. So that we can fellowship with his sufferings, but through the power of resurrection. That I might know him and the power of resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and be made conformable unto his death. That I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, how do you attain unto the resurrection of the dead? This is how you attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Number one, by getting to know his resurrection power. And that resurrection power will lead us into the fellowship of sufferings. And that fellowship of sufferings will help us to attain what his resurrection was from the dead through his resurrection within us. In other words, how can I attain unto a resurrection from the dead unless I go to the cross? There's got to be a cross before I can experience resurrection. There's got to be sufferings at the cross before I can experience what it means to have power of resurrection. Resurrection only comes to dead people, and dead people that die in Christ can only come through the cross. I must have the cross before I can attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And then, of course, that means in the Greek that Christ does the resurrecting, that Christ is my life, and he resurrects. Now, God takes us into a series of problems. God takes us into trials. And then we experience the fellowship of suffering, the fellowship of loneliness, the fellowship of heartache, the fellowship of tears, the fellowship of grief, the fellowship of sorrow. In another situation, we experience the fellowship of persecution and hatred and lies. And there's a fellowship in it. You have it. And you have it in your life. I have it in mine. Somebody else gets it. And a group of people enter into a fellowship. But it's a fellowship of sufferings. I don't mean that they talk about being martyrs. I don't mean that they magnify it. But quietly and sweetly, they enter into a deep fellowship of suffering. When these pressures come upon them, and they recognize, without saying a word, without explaining anything, that they have an understanding of each other's heart.
They have an understanding of what each other is going through. And they are wounded with each other, afflicted with each other, and cry with each other, and are burdened with each other. Why? Because they have a heart identification. That's why.
And that's what Jesus went through. He said, I'm going to go through everything. I'm even going to know what it's like to have sin upon me and to be guilty. So I'll understand you when you're guilty. And he said, and therefore when the Father forsook him in Matthew 27:46, and he had to be declared as guilty, and he knew what it was to be condemned by God and guilty before God, and he knew what his heart felt like as it cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? But now he can enter into what you feel when you're guilty, and when you're being condemned because you've sinned and done wrong. And he can fellowship with you because he too, because of us, and only because of us, because he was sinless, but because of us, he knew what it was to feel the pains of guilt and the pains of sin's consequences on his life. And he can even enter into that understanding with us as we confess and come to him for forgiveness and restoration and pardon. And he can come in every area.
He wants us to get to know him as Savior in every area. But that's not all. He wants us to get to know him as Lord, and really get to know him in the power of his Lordship. What does it mean to get to know Jesus Christ as Lord? Of course, it means many things that would take hours for servants of God and for born-again believers to express. But I want to share some things it means tonight. Number one, to get to know Jesus Christ as Lord is to get to know him as Abraham did in Genesis 17:1. Which is revealed by the Apostle Paul in Acts 9, verse 4. Abraham said, I will walk before Lord God Almighty, or before him as Lord, before Jesus as Lord of my life. And I'll walk before him. And Paul, when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The statement he made was, you're Lord, and therefore what will you have me to do?
And so to get to know Jesus Christ as Lord is to say, listen, you're Lord, and I'm just available for you to have me to serve you. It's a servant to a Lord. And to get to know him as Lord, but to get to know him as Lord is to get to know someone that can take care of every situation in a powerful way. To get to know Jesus Christ as Lord is to come to him when the multitudes were hungry and they had no food, and they began to see what Jesus Christ could do with their hungry situation in John 6 and Matthew 14 and Matthew 15, the 5 and 4,000. And when Jesus Christ took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and multiplied it, he was Lord over food. I don't know, some of you were there last night when we went into some of the different things that God has given the body, some of the amazing things. Some of you heard it tonight on tape, but the tape was of very poor quality and was hardly worth listening to. But you understand what's going to happen to food. You understand how demons are going to affect food. You understand the coming infections upon mankind. You understand what's happening to the air right now in pollution. It's going way beyond just plain pollution. You understand how that last night it was revealed to us through prophecy that God in the last days, Satan, the God of this world, in the last days is going to affect the air. And by affecting the air, people are going to feel sleepy and lazy. And then they're going to be bothered with headaches and stomach problems. And the prince of the power of the air is going to work through poor nutrition and through people in many different areas of infection and disease and sickness to harass them, and people that do not get proper, accurate rest regulated and all of this. And he's going to work through them. Why? So that they won't be able to know Jesus Christ as Lord. So they'll be occupied with their weakness, their sickness. So they'll occupied with tiredness and laziness and sleepiness and disease and afflictions. And so that they will not be able to function as a servant before the Lord. And Jesus Christ wants us to get to know him so well
as Lord. That when there's a need like that food problem was, that He is the Lord over the food. When there's, in Matthew 9, when there's disease, in Matthew the 9th chapter, how He healed disease. Why? He was Lord over disease. Lord over the blood issue of the woman in Luke 8. Lord over the man that had palsy. Lord over the man that had the withered hand. Lord over the man that was blind in John 9. Lord over the man that had the disease of paralysis in John 5. When it came to sickness, He was Lord. But hundreds and thousands call Him Lord, Lord, but don't know Him as the Lord that can supply food, as Lord that can heal disease and affliction. They just don't know Him as Lord, and they've accepted the verdict. They've accepted the verdict of the God of this world, who blinds their mind to the power of His Lordship. Now listen, we hear a lot of sermons about letting God be your Lord and go to the mission field. And that's good and relevant and important and true. We hear a lot of messages about knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. But He wants us to know Him Lord in every area. The Lord that can feed the multitudes. The Lord that can heal the sick. The Lord in Matthew 14, 23-6 that walked on the water. The Lord that could rebuke the storm in Matthew 8, 24. And it was still. He's the Lord that can do that over nature. With food, with the disease. He wants us to get to know Him as Lord, as Lord, as Lord, and Master. And in a personal, practical way. Listen, He wants us to get to know Him as the Lord that can have your worst weakness that you've got tonight. But you get to know Him as Lord and have the most beautiful, faithful victory in that area that you've ever had. How? Number one, He saved you. Number two, now He wants to be the Lord of what He saved. And He wants to be the Lord over your mind, the Lord over your emotions, the Lord over our will. He just wants to reveal His Lordship. And you know, when they were on the boat and the storm was raging and He was sleeping, that was Jesus acting as Lord as He commanded the waters to be still. And over again, He acted as Lord. When He raised Lazarus from the dead, that was Jesus acting as Lord over death. When He died on the cross for our sins, that was Jesus acting as Lord over sin and fear and its consequences as He died as Savior. As far as we were concerned, He was saving us. But He was Lord over what the devil had done to mankind. And He wants us to get to know Him as Lord. Now listen, how many here tonight, in all honesty, when you go to prayer, now you listen carefully, you're human, you're in a body, you're in an earthen vessel, 2 Corinthians 4:7, and you go to prayer, how many times in the past week, when you've gone to prayer, have you really known the Lord in that prayer? Oh, wait a minute. This is what I mean. How many times you go to prayer and you just say a couple of paragraphs and you really don't want to pray? You don't want to pray. Because Jesus Christ isn't the Lord. Now you watch this. Jesus Christ isn't the Lord over your mind. Because He isn't the Lord over your mind doesn't like to pray. It would much rather be drinking coffee, talking about the weather, or what happened to work today. Why? I'll tell you why. Because you or I, in that situation, we do not know Christ as Lord of our mind. We rationalize. That's what we do. We rationalize. And we say, oh my, oh, I've got to go. Some of you women, and God bless you, I'm not knocking you, but listen. Some of you women will never know what to do when your baby grows up and you lose an excuse. You won't know what to do. And some of you men won't know what to do when you ought to just be a better head of your house and not let them getting away with manipulating you. Eve manipulated Adam. And as she manipulated him,
sin came in, and the curse and death and hell, because a woman manipulated a man.
I want some of you men. Man, you're manipulated. You don't know what it is when you're getting manipulated. I'll bet you tomorrow your wife can figure out a plan to run you all day and all next week. Because you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord. And if you know Him as Lord, you'd be the head of your house, not as a dictator, but a loving, sweet, precious, commanding officer. Not like the military, but like heaven does it. But you don't want trouble, so you're just not going to, you know, you're going to wait 5 or 6 years until she grows in grace. Someday she'll grow in grace, and then you'll be able to take the headship that God gave you today to take. Listen, certainly we're to be speak the truth in love. Certainly we're to be kind and understanding. But there's altogether too much manipulating going on, in which the man is manipulated, and then he loses the image of Jesus Christ in his home and in the church, because his image becomes fallen. She's the winner. You know that's right. I know you feel like squirming in isolated cases tonight. But you know it's true. You need to pray and get down to business and take the headship. Make sure you're spirit-filled as you do it. But take the headship. And to get to know the Lord as Lord and Master, so that when Eve wants to eat of the tree of knowledge, you say no. And then if she wants to eat, then you don't have to be a partaker of it. How many have really got to know the Lord so that when you feel dead and there's no emotional feelings in you and you feel dead as can be, you get to know the Lord right there. Quiet and confidence. Peace. Isaiah 30:15. Psalm 46:10. You're still and you know. Now, many of you start confessing how you feel. You say, I'm taking it by faith, but this is how I feel. Show me one place in the Bible where you're supposed to do that. Listen, you don't walk by the way you feel. You don't speak of how you feel. You confess lordship and victory and joy and power, and you confess it. Why? Because you know Christ by faith as Lord of your emotions. He's the God of your emotions, the Savior of your emotions, the Lord of your emotions. And Jesus Christ is the one that regulates how you feel, and therefore you don't confess it, and you don't become a prey for the devil in the realm of feelings. But you know Him as Lord when there's no feelings. You know, by the way, that can be a beautiful thing at times. Because when we go through certain experiences that lead us to the cross, and once we're dead, there's a little period where faith has to come in before death and resurrection. So you just go through something. And you hate to give up, but you get weaker and weaker and weaker, and then you're crucified. And when you're crucified, you won't have any feelings. So there'll be no feelings. Because death has been the sentence in 1 Corinthians 1:9 in the area of your life. And God has cut out something else in our life, and He's given us the sentence of death, and there's no feelings. Then faith, 1, 2, 3 days or so, faith comes in, and then feelings are resurrected. But thank God, there had to be a period of death. And during the period of death, you didn't have any great feelings because the cross was executed. How many understand it? And do you know that will happen over and over again in your life, so that your feelings will be divine and not humanistic? They'll be godly and not fleshly. They'll be spiritual and not carnal. And that's the reason God does it. The reason God cancels out feelings is when He wants you to experience resurrection through faith and receive His emotions about a situation. And His emotions
have their origin in affections. And when those affections, which are your deep attitude in your mental concept of God, your affections are your deep attitude toward God, and when those affections are stayed upon God in Colossians 3:1, they begin to produce emotions. Now, anyone can live with godly affections when the inner man is stayed upon God, is trusting God, no feelings, but the affections then produce the emotions as a result of the affections. And then the emotions give you resurrection feelings in any situation. But they're feelings that have their origin in heaven and not their basis upon earth.
How many understand it? And it's very important to get to know the Lord as the Lord of your emotions. Imagine the emotional problems that Christians have. How much has been said about it. And how much they've talked it over. All because we fail to make Him Lord of our emotions. The Lord of our will, not thy will but thine be done. To get to know Him as Lord, so that when we don't feel spiritual, when we don't even feel good at all, He's Lord. When a situation is getting worse and worse and worse, He's Lord. When problems prevail, He's Lord. When things are going wrong, He's Lord. And He's going to bring a resurrection. And He's going to bring a resurrection in that situation. Why? Because He's our Lord. We know Him as Lord. It's just a matter of time. But before He brings a resurrection, there may be something else that He's got to bring in that situation to the cross so that we enter into death, where we can't understand it in our mind and can't feel it in our emotions. And there may be something else that He's bringing into death. No understanding. No feelings. He's bringing it into weakness, and then the cross, and then the burial, and then comes the resurrection. But for that resurrection, it must be preceded by faith. Faith that comes from His Word, because He's our Lord. How many understand it? All right. Paul said that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Getting to know God as Father is to get to know the Planner and the Comforter, or the one, rather, that sends the Comforter. Getting to know God as Son is to get to know the one that learned obedience by the things He suffered. Getting to know God as Savior is getting to know Him in His unusual humanity, and yet in His victory over everything pertaining to His humanity. But getting to know Him as Lord is to getting to know someone, Jesus Christ, who can produce revival in every situation. We can live a life that's being revived or renewed or brought back because we know the Lord of the situation. We know the Lord of the fiery furnace. We know the Lord of the jail at midnight when suffering and the back is bleeding. We know the Lord when people turn against us. We know the Lord when we're lonely. And we get to know Him as Lord so we can get up in the morning and say, "Thank You, Lord. What will Thou have me to do, Lord?" And when Thomas made that great discovery in John 20:27-28, he says, "My what? My Lord and my God." And he got to know Him as Lord, as one that was resurrected from the grave. And so every child of God tonight must, as we grow in revival, as we grow in soul winning, as we grow in building a great ministry, as we grow in Northeast outreach, as we grow in the midst of trials and temptations, in the beginning of sorrow, we must get to know Him as not only as Savior, but as Lord, as God. We must get to know Him as Lord. And how do we get to know Him as Lord? By doing what He says, by saying, "What wilt Thou have me to do?" And then He reveals lordship, or authority, or power, or risen life in every fellowship of the cross that He brings us into. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?